hear the word of the Lord. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him, then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all of this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said, "Doeg, you turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also, Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" Amen. If you're a leader, it's good to have supporters. King Saul shows here that he wants supporters. He wants allies, people that will be loyal to him, that will stand by him, people that he can trust. Saul, of course, particularly wants this when it's concerning David. We remember, we took a little bit of time off. We remember Saul is trying to kill David. Saul sees David as a threat to his kingship. So Saul's been trying to take him out, and David now is on the run. This is where we are at when we come to today's passage. Saul pursuing David, David running for his life in flight. Well, in this passage, we see then Saul's trying to gather support for his cause against David. Unfortunately for Saul, he doesn't do a very good job. The more he tries to grasp on to things, the more he tries to hold on to even what he already has, the more he seems to lose. Instead of gaining support here, he seems to be losing support. Those whom he should want as allies seem to be falling away from him, and the one person we do find him gaining support from is not someone you'd probably want to have support from. We'll see that he gets the wrong sorts of allies in this passage. David, on the other hand, he starts out alone when he's on the run. We saw that a short while ago when he first was running. He was all by himself. But now he's quickly gaining more and more support. His allies, his supporters are increasing. And so as we study this passage, we'll have an opportunity to reflect on who we give our support to. Where's our allegiance? Who are we loyal to? Well, of course, we know the answer. It's to our Lord, our King, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so as we think of these issues of allegiance and loyalty and supporters, let's keep that in the back of our mind and think about our own relationship to our King and the support and allegiance we give to Him, and rightfully so. Well, let's then dig into our first point today and see Saul's desire here for allies, for supporters. This comes out very clearly in verses 6 through 8. Look there at verses 6 through 8. Passage there, it starts out in verse 6. Saul somehow finds out about David and the men who were with him. In other words, finds out that David is still alive and is beginning to gather some support, some followers. And we see then in verse 8 some other information that Saul has learned about. Somehow, Saul's learned about the covenant David has with his son Jonathan. Now, we've learned about that already. We've seen repeatedly in 1 Samuel, the nature of the covenant relationship David and Jonathan have with each other. But evidently now, Saul has just found out about this. Of course, Saul's intelligence is either not very good in terms of the information he's getting, or Saul is just so paranoid that he's dreaming up conspiracy theories, because Saul not only thinks David and Jonathan are in covenant, which is true, but as you read here, it seems that Saul thinks Jonathan's trying to spur on David to take out his father and have some sort of coup going on here, which is not true. We never see anything of the sort by either Jonathan or David. Yes, Jonathan has been giving David his support, has been helping to keep David safe, but there was no organizing of a coup or anything along those sorts of lines. But look at then how Saul appeals to his men for help. Look at verses 7 and 8. He starts by basically accusing them. He accuses them of being in league with David, essentially. But his appeal to them is essentially to appeal to their self-interest. He basically says, it's better if you're with me than with David. You'll notice there he calls them Benjamites. That's their tribe. And that's Saul's tribe. Remember, Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's talking to his fellow tribesmen. They're all part of the same tribe, basically all distant family or related family. So he says in verse 7, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Remember, David's of a different tribe. Yes, they're all Israelites, but there's the 12 tribes. Saul's of the Benjamite tribe. David is of the tribe of Judah. Saul's basically telling then his fellow Benjamites, he's saying, if you stick with me, You're gonna stand to benefit the most. We're from the same tribe. We're from the same family. Is David, who's of that other tribe, is he really gonna make you guys the captains and the leaders and the people of privilege? Of course not. Maybe he'll help his tribesmen. you want to be helped, stick with me. It's kind of like a politician today, right? They go to different special groups and they say, if you vote for the other guy, they're not going to give you any special treatment. But I care about you as a special group. If you vote for me, then I'll take care of you. You'll get special perks under my leadership. It's kind of that idea. Of course, if you're picking a leader, that's not necessarily a good way to pick your leader, just by what perks the one is willing to offer you than the other. Now, I'm not to say that it's wrong to be interested in rewards and perks. I certainly, all things being equal, would be open. If someone wants to give me a benefit, that's great. But when your choice is between going with the evil guy who will give you perks and the righteous guy who will just treat you fairly, than to go with the guy who's evil because he gives you perks, that's where it's wrong. That's where it's not a right decision on behalf of picking a leader. Certainly that would apply then to this situation here with Saul and David and the Benjamites. David clearly is the one who would be a good king, a righteous king, a king after God's own heart. Saul is showing himself repeatedly as a wicked man, and it becomes all the more clear in this chapter, particularly how wicked Saul is. And so Saul's basically talking to his Benjamite servants. He plays the family card with them and essentially plays the bribery card with them. It seems that what he wants from them at this moment is information. He's hoping he can get some information from them that he can use against David. He's basically telling them, you've kept me in the dark up to this point. Everything with regard to David, you've kept from me. I want you to start telling me about anything you know with regard to David. So who responds? Well, not a Benjamite. I don't miss that. He's talking to the Benjaminites, and they don't respond. They don't heed his appeal for help. Instead, look who does respond. Doeg, an Edomite. Now, in case you don't know, an Edomite isn't even an Israelite. At least the tribes of Benjamin and Judah were all Israelites. But Edomites, this is a foreigner now. Doeg is a foreigner who doesn't have the same religious heritage of Israel. If you know anything about the Edomites, you can see, for example, in 2 Chronicles 25:14, the Edomites had a polytheistic religion. And so this foreigner is the only ally that Saul seems to solidify here. If he's looking for help, if he's looking for supporters, after he makes his big speech, the only person who steps up to help is this Doeg the Edomite. And as we'll go on to see, if it's not clear yet, it becomes clear, this is not a very good ally. Not a godly ally, at least. And so Saul makes these efforts to gain supporters and comes up only with Doeg the Edomite. This is in contrast with what we saw in the previous passage, that David had just gained 400 men in support of his cause. That before, David was alone and on the run, and as he came back to Israelite territory, 400 men came to follow him. And so the picture that's being painted is David's supporters are increasing, and Saul seems to be having less and less support from the people whom he should be getting support from. And so Saul's desperately trying to hold on to what he has, but right now it seems Doeg the Edomite is the only prize, so to speak. He walks away from this speech, and that's not a very good prize to have. Well, we see how this allegiance with Doeg the Edomite goes. He helps Saul destroy people who would have presumably been some allies for Saul. If Saul's looking for supporters, you would think some supporters were right there, priests who up to this point had been faithfully serving him. And so Doeg the Edomite helps Saul to destroy these would-be allies. Now, you might remember, we've seen Doeg the Edomite once before. He's the one in the last chapter who was there at the tabernacle at Nob when David went there looking for help. David went there and he got some bread from the high priest at Nob, and he got that sword of Goliath. And there's a little tiny reference there that this Doeg the Edomite was there at the tabernacle, that he saw what was going on. And so that's the information this Doeg the Edomite needed now in this chapter to be able to essentially inform Saul. And that's what he does here. Doeg speaks up. He gives this intel to King Saul, and he really, in a rather accusatory way, paints the priests in this bad light. Even though he was there, you would think he would have seen what really went on. But he basically accuses Ahimelech, the priest, as aiding and abetting David, which was really not the case. Ahimelech didn't know anything about the conflict between David and Saul. And so Saul calls for the priests to come. Ahimelech and all the priests from Nob, they come there to assemble before Saul, and Saul questions them through Ahimelech. And Ahimelech, he rightly professes ignorance. I don't know what you're talking about. David's your son-in-law. David's the honored servant of the king. I've always inquired of the Lord for David. Why do you think this was wrong of me? And what's interesting is when you read Ahimelech's response to Saul, is it seems to be saying, I've been loyal to you, King Saul. And I will continue to be loyal to you. If Saul is looking for supporters, yes, Ahimelech seems to also speak on David's behalf in a good way, but he certainly isn't trying to defy King Saul. He seems willing to faithfully serve Saul. But Saul would not accept it. Saul would not accept the loyalty of Ahimelech. He rejects Ahimelech. He rejects the other priests, and he has them all killed. Of course, look at how the killing of all the priests only showcases all the support that Saul is losing. Look in verse 17. Saul asks his guards to kill the priest. Your guards, you would think, should be loyal to you, right? They should do your bidding. And so Saul asks his guards, carry out my order, kill these priests. And his guards will not. They won't support Saul to go there. Obviously, they fear God. Obviously, they're willing to support Saul to a point. But when you ask us to start killing priests, you've crossed the line. We can't go there with you, King Saul. And so that's a situation where they rightly decide to obey God, not man. And yet, who does help King Saul? We're not surprised to find that this Edomite is willing to do it. What those Israelite guards would not do, Edomite, Doeg the Edomite does. And so it shows again the support Saul's losing from the Israelite people. And the one person he's able to get to support him, a pagan outsider. You know, it's interesting, we saw in that last chapter when we saw Doeg the Edomite, he was at the tabernacle, he was there with the priest, it almost looked like he was worshiping God there. When you read about him, you wonder, this Edomite, this outsider, is he maybe someone like Ruth? Remember, Ruth was a foreigner who came to Israel. Of course, when she came saying, I'm rejecting my foreign gods and I'm putting my hope in the God of Israel. Maybe that's Doeg, we maybe would have at first thought. He's there at the tabernacle, that seems like the right place to be. But actions sometimes reveal what's going on in people's hearts. By their fruit you will know them. And so maybe Doeg was outwardly acting like a convert to the one true God. But in this action of being willing to kill all the priests of the Lord, we see where his heart really was. Any true follower of the Lord would not have done this. And so Doeg obeys Saul. He kills 85 priests when the others wouldn't. Recognize the significance of this. This is basically Saul wiping out the entire active priesthood at the time. Praise the Lord that one escapes. That's verse 21. And to Saul's further shame, when that one priest escapes, guess where he goes? He goes to David. And what does David do? David takes Abiathar the priest into his care. I love verse 23 there. David tells Abiathar the priest, "Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe." And so again, when the dust clears, Saul is down 86 priests in terms of supporters, and David's plus one. You know, if you play chess, you know that the bishops are one of your better pieces. You want to protect them. It's one thing to lose a pawn, but to lose a bishop or one of your really good pieces, you don't want to do that. You know, here Saul loses all his priests, and David, who didn't have any, now he has one. And it's all because of Saul's actions, his wicked actions. And don't miss the importance of this. We're going to see it as the chapters continue to go on in this book, that David, he's a man of God. He seems delighted to have a priest now in his camp. David, we'll see, makes use of Abiathar. He'll go to Abiathar and have him repeatedly inquire of God, and that's going to help David. Saul, on the other hand, has no one to call upon the Lord for him. It will become so bad. Saul will become so visionless in a prophetic sense that we'll eventually see him resorting to going to that witch at Endor and having to go there and try to find some sort of vision-searing type of prophetic information. And he goes and consults a medium, which is directly forbidden by the Word of God. It just is all a ramification of what goes on right here. Saul's efforts to acquire supporters is failing so miserably, and he actually destroys 85 priests who up to this point had been loyal to him. And yet it only gets worse. As if that wasn't enough, killing 85 priests, don't miss verse 19. Saul has the entire city where the priests were at utterly destroyed. Man, woman, child, infant, livestock devoted to destruction. Maybe you notice the irony here. Maybe you notice the incredulity here. The major failure of Saul as king, the reason why God rejected him, is because God sent him on a mission to go to an Amalekite town and to utterly destroy the town, and he didn't. He left some of the spoil alive. He didn't kill the king. That was his most major failing, in not utterly destroying that one pagan, wicked, evil town. And here, he turns and does that in the most complete fashion. Not just against an Israelite town. The town of the priests. Think Shiloh. Think Jerusalem. This is Nob, the place where they were gathering for the priesthood. Then he utterly destroys it. I can't think of something more wicked than that. How utterly wicked. How completely lost it has this madman become. Surely how satanic. If you are a Star Wars fan, I'm sorry if you're not, think of when Anakin finally becomes Darth Vader. And he goes with the Emperor and essentially destroys all the good Jedi and turns the whole galaxy against the good Jedi. So that evil is reigning, essentially. That's kind of like what's going on right here. He destroys all the priesthood in the center of religion at that time. It's so very evil. Well, we could go on with this passage, but I'd like to turn now in this third point to think forward in time. Think forward in time, because this is where we keep going, right? Every week. This has happened a long time ago, right? We keep looking forward in time to where it's played out in the coming of Jesus Christ, because that's our connection with this passage. Because the line of King David does ultimately get established here. I'm sorry to break it to you, that's how the story ends, right? We know the end of the story. David's line does get established, his kingdom does get established, and through that line comes King Jesus. That's where we're headed, right? God promised through David's line the Messiah King would come, and he did in Jesus. And down through the ages, there would be this same kind of struggle of God's people. Who would be their leader? Would they put their allegiance and loyalty and support in the right place, in the right kind of leader? There would be more people like Saul coming along, but there would be more godly leaders like David as well. But ultimately, it looked to the coming of Jesus. Jesus was that long-awaited Messiah, that son of David who reigns over an everlasting kingdom. As Jesus started out his ministry, like David is doing here, he begins to gather support. Jesus began to gather earthly followers. You would have hoped that everyone would have flocked to Jesus, but that didn't happen. Many did, but we know many didn't. It was actually amazing how so many of the religious leaders were the ones to oppose Jesus the most, to stand against showing allegiance to Jesus. They wanted the support of the people themselves. In fact, that's what it says repeatedly, that they were envious. They were afraid that if people supported Jesus as the king, as the Messiah, then they would lose support. But again, that's the same kind of power struggle we see in today's passage. But it wasn't just the religious leaders that sometimes caused people to stay away from Jesus. Sometimes Jesus' own teachings caused some people to stay away from him. I think, for example, in John 6, we read this somewhat recently. John 6 is where Jesus told the people that he's the bread of life and that you need to eat of him. And when people heard that you need to feast on Jesus, they were confused. Some of them said, "We can't follow this man." But when the dust clears and Jesus lost so many of his followers that day, in John 6:66, we see that 12 remained. And Jesus turned to those 12 and asked why they were remaining. And of course, who spoke up? Peter. Apostle Peter said this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And that's the truth. And that's what we continue to stand for today and what's been going on ever since that conversation there in John 6. That the truth about Jesus has begun to be heralded and some receive it, some hold on to it. Sadly, too many deny it. But Jesus has been gathering his supporters. Jesus has been gathering his people, his sheep who know his voice. They've been flocking to him. It's not that he needs us, of course. It's not like Jesus couldn't secure his kingdom without us. But it is a wonderful thing to see what he's doing. That he is nonetheless gathering a people, gathering a kingdom of saints that includes us in Christ. Now, yes, we know the dugs of this world won't follow Jesus. In fact, they'll try to persecute us. We know the Sauls of this world will try to stop Jesus, but they will not succeed. And as Christians, then, we've come to recognize that Jesus has the words of eternal life. We've come to put our hope in him. We've come to put our trust in him. And by doing so, the scripture tells us we are saved. That we've passed from death to life. And in turn, he then says, "I will now use you in my kingdom work. Even to gather more supporters to his cause. More people loyal unto him." Of course, we call them disciples. It's the Great Commission. You know, it won't always be easy to follow Jesus like this. Just think of what we read in verse 23 there. Look at what David told Abiathar the priest. David told Abiathar the priest that his life was in danger because of David. And that's the same idea for us Christians, right? Our lives are in some way or another in danger because of our allegiance we show Jesus. As we put our support in Jesus, our loyalty and allegiance to Him, the world hates us. We face persecution because Jesus faced persecution. Psalm 44:22, "Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." That can be us. And yet, verse 23, David goes on to tell Abiathar, "Stay with me, because with me, you will be safe." Now, to however much that was true for David and Abiathar, and David did keep Abiathar safe, it's all the more true for us in Jesus Christ. If David could tell Abiathar that, then the Lord Jesus Christ surely can tell it to you and me. I don't mean a simplistic safety. We know many Christians have been martyred for the faith. But in Christ, we are safe eternally. We have an eternal refuge with Jesus. Even if we die in this life, we will be resurrected with a new body for eternity. That's our guarantee of protection from the Lord. So we are, in an ultimate sense, safe and secure completely. The Sauls of this world cannot offer that. It says what we read there in John 10:28. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." See, that's our safety, brothers and sisters, right there. With Christ, we will be safe. That's the promise. If you haven't done so, give your allegiance to Christ. Put your faith in Him. Repent of going the way of the Sauls and the Dougs and the way of the world. Repent and turn and believe in the gospel and be saved. Put your trust in Jesus and you will in no way be disappointed. If you are here today, and I trust this is the case for most, if not all of us, if you are here today having already come to follow Jesus, to ally yourself with Him, to call Him as your King and Lord, then an application today is to celebrate. Rejoice. Take joy in who is your King. We have allied with the right person. Jesus is the right King to have. Think about it from this perspective. What did Saul offer his Benjamite tribesmen? "Stick with me and you'll have a great reward. Go with the son of Jesse, you won't have a good reward." I wonder what the Apostle Saul would say to that. Apostle Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is, of course, a Benjamite. And what did he get from the son of Jesse? Of course, the greater son of Jesse, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would disagree with King Saul here, because in Christ he has it all. I love what Paul says. Paul says that we'll be placed over angels, and that in Christ we have the glorious riches of an eternal heavenly inheritance. Saul, he just offered a captainship over a few hundred or a few thousand humans. The Apostle Paul says in Christ we reign over angels, and we have an eternal heavenly inheritance. The Apostle Paul, a Benjamite, had great reward in that greater son of Jesse. And we too have a great reward in that greater son of Jesse. And that's why I said the application for us is to rejoice. Think of what we have. We have to think of that, brothers and sisters, because of the challenge that is right before us. See, the challenge living in this life is that there are these rewards held out before us that might seem more appealing, like the men who might have chosen to follow Saul based on some rewards that were presented right to him. Surely that's why Doug the Edomite did what he did, because he thought going with Saul was better for him. In fact, that's what David said of Doug the Edomite. I've been trying to bring in the Psalms that are related to the history here. In Psalm 52, this is a psalm that David wrote about Doug the Edomite, or at least inspired by Doug. Listen to what David said basically about Doug. He says, Psalm 52:7, "Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." See the idea there? Doug went after the earthly promises, the earthly wealth, the earthly treasures. And he did it for the pursuit of wickedness and to follow the wrong leader. And that's the challenge that's going to be before all of us today as we live in this world. The world's going to offer other things if we but deny Christ, if we but follow someone else. Don't buy into the lie of the world when they promise wealth and fame and prosperity if you but turn away from Christianity. Turn to Christ instead. Hold on to Him in faith. And this becomes so challenging when the world seems to be so successful in their anti-Christ business. I mean, think if you lived in and around Nob at the time. It might seem to make you think, maybe I ought not to be loyal to David. Maybe I ought to be loyal to Saul. But God and His promises and His plan will not fail. And the irony is, just as a side note, that Nob was an example of that. Because Saul, on the one hand, in his evil, is destroying that Nob town full of priests. But maybe you remember at the beginning of the book, that priesthood of Eli, horrible two wicked sons, and God said, "I will destroy this priesthood eventually." And this is part of the outworking of that. In other words, even in the midst of evil Saul doing evil things, God's plans still come to pass. God's plans are not thwarted. And if that happens in terms of God's plans of judgment, it will happen in terms of God's plans of redemption. And that means for us, heaven, eternal life, blessing. Trust in Christ. Know that whatever's going on in this world, you know, that seems that wickedness abounds right now. Baby parts being sold on the street. It's just horrible wickedness going on. Keep trusting in the Lord. His timing, His plan is perfect. His promises will not fail. He has called us His people. Praise Him. Let's pray.